Gang, I'm going to cut across there. I know it's a bit weird to use the microphone. I think it's purely for the sake of a recording. So I'm sorry that that seems a bit extra. And thank you so much for coming. It is super lovely just hang out on a sunny Saturday morning with you all. I know lots of people are away, lots of people are out of town, lots of people have family visiting. But it's really lovely for those of us who are around just to have a chance to chill and to chat, to share some amazing foods. Thank you for bringing it. And to think on this lovely topic, really, on thoughts to make our hearts sing from Psalm 92. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a little chat around our tables, and then we're going to read the psalm and have a bit of a meditation upon that. So keep eating, like feel free to stock up cups and everything like that, and that'd be grand. But let's pray. Father God, we praise you for another beautiful day. Lord, we thank you so much for the wonderful sunshine. We thank you for the privilege to hang out with one another, to have time together, to be able to share food and conversation and life, to be able to feast together on your word. And Lord, we pray that as we take these precious minutes in this busy day, that we might be thrilled again by who you are, what you are like, what you have done for us. And Lord, that you will strengthen each one of us to continue to live lives of faith in joyful praise of the Lord Jesus. And so Lord, we just do pray that you'll bless this time together. Amen. So I'd love you, I'm going to give you 3 minutes to chat in your tables. Why do Christians sing? This is Lizzie Coe's favourite question, but why do Christians sing? Go. Okay, I'm going to cut across. If you grab a Bible from the end of your table, and we're going to look at Psalm 92, and Ashlyn is going to kindly read it out for us. So we're going to see 3 beautiful truths from Psalm 92. And firstly, it is that Psalm 92 stirs our hearts to sing. So verse 1 tells us that it is good to praise the Lord. Verse 2 says when. Verse 3, how, and verses 4 and 5, why. And if you look at verse 1, it's an observation, isn't it? It's a comment on the psalmist's personal experience, like a guy who's tasted honey and realizes that it is sweet. He can say, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And it is enjoyable to praise a good thing. Why do you think we love sharing experiences together? I know at least one of you saw the Northern Lights with me last week. And when we were there, one of the things we said was, isn't that incredible? Isn't it amazing? That wasn't an exclamation from compulsion, but at some level, because expressing the enjoyment increases the enjoyment. And so the psalmist not only praises and celebrates his God, but he also gives thanks to him in verse 1. And one writer has really helpfully explained this. He says, what makes gratitude so beautiful is that rare combination of humility and joy. And that is something that we see modeled throughout this psalm. So when are we meant to sing these praises to God? Well, this is a psalm of the Sabbath. That isn't put in by the translators. That's put in by God, the divine author. It is a song for God's people as they gather in collective worship together each week. But it is also true that the psalmist could say, all of my days, I will sing this song of gladness. Look at verse 2. He declares the Lord's steadfast love in the morning and his faithfulness by night. So before the business of the day begins, we should remind ourselves of the promise-keeping love of our God. And we fall into our beds at night, thanking him for his great faithfulness. Our days are full, aren't they? They are busy with lots of rival voices, lots of stresses and frustrations, lots of joys and excitements, and quite simply, distractions. But the wise will choose that the first words they listen to are the words of their Father in heaven, and the first words they utter are a prayer to him in the morning. Then the wise in the evening will choose to fall into their beds and trust God with the day and all that has happened. So we've seen what the psalmist does, and we've seen when he does it. But why do we praise God? Why do we give him such great thanks? Well, it is because of who he is and what he has done. 7 times in this song, God is called the Lord. That's his covenant name. It testifies that he is the promise-keeping God of Israel. Moreover, his works reveal his character of steadfast love, sovereign rule, faithfulness to his people. If you look down at verse 4, you'll see it says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. And the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep." As Martha and I gazed at the northern lights, one of the questions we quickly asked was, how does that happen? And Google gave us a brief, superficial answer. But pretty quickly, we had to conclude that there was an epic creator who had crafted it all. It was an incredible work of God. And the works of God really are beyond our understanding, aren't they? They are products of such great power and wisdom, and they expose humanity's achievements to be very, very small by comparison. And we see, don't we, that it is through someone's works that we often recognize their greatness. I was thinking about the Olympics this summer. There are lots of people who are currently unknown to us, but we're going to be awed by their strength and their speed, and their works will make them into sporting legends. For the Old Testament readers and singers who first had this psalm, the Sabbath was a day for remembering. It was a day for remembering God's great works of creation and God's great work of rescue from Egypt. When you consider that their God is the God who invented DNA and designed miraculous national rescue missions through the Red Sea, then you can completely understand that all they could have sung is, "My God, how great thou art." And their meditations on God's great deeds made them glad. This is the humility before a mighty God and the joy in a good God that intertwined in their thankful hearts. So how much more can we, who've seen yet far greater works of God, declare all praise to him whose love is seen in Christ the Son, the servant king, who left behind his glorious throne to pay the ransom for his own. There is much in life, isn't there, that discourages us, that disappoints and distracts us. So we need to keep on mulling and meditating on verses 4 and 5. There is much in God's methods and God's timing that we just don't get. It baffles our brains. But it is a wonderful thing that God's wisdom is deep and fathomless for us. Are we nearly there yet? Well, that is the cry of many a child on a long car journey. And there are lots of ways we try and distract someone when they say that. And one of them, I don't know if your parents tried this, is singing. And singing actually really does help the time go by quicker. One of my most vivid memories of this was I was canoeing in Sweden and the weather was against us and it was a 7-hour canoe and it was a bit rough. And so we decided to sing all the longest songs we could. And I think we probably got through about 12 verses of, like, you know, that "there was a crazy moose," you know that song? 12 verses of it. It goes on a long time. But it really did help, because singing helps sustain the traveller. And so I want us to consider, for the Israelites living post-exile, who were singing this psalm on the Sabbath, what would it have meant for them? Well, it would have stirred their hearts to praise. But secondly, in verses 6 to 11, it would have opened their eyes to God's victory over his enemies. And if we are honest, we too can sometimes feel a bit weary in the Christian life and a bit lukewarm in our praise for God. This psalm seeks to stir our hearts, and it wants us to be not weary, but more like, and this is a British reference, I realise that, so you can just bear with me, the jubilant Wimbledon crowds following when the great British underdog, Andy Murray, finally won. Everyone went a bit bananas. It was very exciting. It's a long time ago now, but I haven't seen scenes quite like it since. And it might be 3,000 years since this psalm was written, but I don't think the world has changed very much, has it? Appearances still suggest that the wicked flourish and that God is nowhere to be seen. But the reality also hasn't changed. That those who are living without regard to the good God are, in verse 7, doomed to destruction forever. Whereas the Lord, verse 8, reigns on high forever. And we need this reminder, don't we, that God is victorious. We need it when our friends are sleeping with their boyfriends and are really happy. When our colleagues lie to the boss and they actually get promotion out of it. When people mock and ridicule or just simply ignore Jesus and their lives look great. We need to be reminded of what God says. Look down, he says they are like grass. Vibrant, yes, for a short while, but ultimately doomed to face the eternal consequences of their rebellion against an eternal God. It is a wonderful thing that the Lord continues reigning forever, regardless of those who rise and oppose him simply for a season, for a breath. In verse 6, the psalmist says that it's only the stupid and the fool who do not know that this is the truth, that God is victorious, that he is reigning. And so, friends, we really shouldn't be surprised that there are loads in this town who are enjoying PhDs and prosperity, who are living as though the things of this world are all that there is with no reference to God. But that is utter madness is what we must remember. From this truth, I think there are three really big implications for us this morning. Firstly, I think this perspective really helpfully guards us. It guards our hearts from envying our mates who seem to be flourishing. And it guards us from self-pity when we look at our own lives and it feels like a plod and it feels wearying. I think it secondly gives us real confidence to persevere as we're reminded of this objective reality of Jesus's victory. And that fuels our faith. It keeps us going when it's hard. And as we sing, we're reminding ourselves, we're making ourselves trust God to trust what we know rather than what we see. For it is true, isn't it, that though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains, that my God, our God, is the Ancient of Days. Finally, this truth should leave us with tears in our eyes and courage in our hearts to tell those that we love of the great necessity of submitting to Jesus as King. And friends, if anyone here is listening in and doesn't yet have the ability to sing Psalm 1 or Psalm 15 as their own, then thank you so much for coming. We love having you. But please do consider these realities and come and chat. Because there is lavish joy for all who trust in Jesus to take our doom and our destruction for our evil and our rebellion and in exchange give us his righteousness. Look with me down at verses 10 and 11, a little bit about the wild ox. You might be wondering, not about the wild ox, though you might be, but actually about when could Israel ever have sung these verses? When could they ever have said, "You have poured over me fresh oil, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies"? Well, one Israelite for certain could have sung these words with great confidence and no caveats. God's anointed and exalted king could have sung this. For he indeed saw the destruction of his enemies and his own vindication. And since Israel's King Jesus, enemies were destroyed. His enemies are ours, And so his victory is ours. So his song is ours. So how much more than those wild British tennis fans celebrating over the success of their champion can we celebrate over the success of our champion? And finally, Psalm 92. It has stirred our hearts and prompted our mouths to sing, I hope. I hope it's opened our eyes to remember the great victory of the Lord Jesus. And finally, it urges us to grow old with grace. Now, I don't know if any of you saw this, but there was an article recently about the fact that children as young as 10 are pressurizing their parents to buy them anti-wrinkle cream. I don't know, quite baffling. Many a question about that, but anyway. And I won't presume to know our feelings about aging. I'm sure lots of us feel in the prime of our life, like nothing can beat us. Perhaps some are already starting to struggle or to fear it. But I'm pretty sure for many of us that we have watched or are watching someone we love very dearly experience the beginning of age or the progress of it and the losses that it brings. And although there is nothing wrong, obviously, with anti-wrinkle cream, unless you're a child, that is very dangerous, being very clear here, we do know that there is no cure to growing old. And so I think these verses are really precious. Precious for us to store up in our hearts. Precious for us to have at our fingertips when we're chatting with other believers. Look down at verse 12, and I'm just going to read them for us. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So how do we flourish? Well, unlike the grass that quickly withered in verse 7, believers are compared to palm trees, even to a cedar of Lebanon. And these trees are solid, they are strong, and they grow straight upright. Unlike the grass that gets munched by a goat or is fried by the sun, cedars of Lebanon were notoriously strong. In the Old Testament, they were used to build the temple of God. And flourishing, we see here, comes for two reasons. The palms thrive because they are planted in the house of the Lord. They're dwelling with him in the presence of their God. And that is the reality for every single one of us who trusts in Jesus. Secondly, we should remember that God is our rock. He is the one in whom we trust. He is the one on whom we can fully depend. In verse 15, that is the testimony of the psalmist. He is saying God is a firm foundation for him to trust in. And God might delay his promises, but we know that the reward is coming. He might allow us to be tested, but never beyond what we can endure. And we can thrive as we trust in his promises and in his character as a promise-keeping God. But not only are the righteous described as these wonderful, established, firm trees, they also continue to bear fruit. I remember one of the most heartbreaking conversations, really, that I had with an older, precious believer was following a season of real struggle in their life, and they said, I just feel like I'm on the rubbish heap. I wish so much that I had had this psalm at my fingertips. Because I could have said, yes, you may feel like you have lost much in the eyes of the world and in your own eyes. But spiritually, you are like a flourishing palm tree. You're still able to bear fruit in your old age. You're full of sap and green. It is an image that's meant to, I think, like capture our imaginations and win our hearts and strengthen our souls. And if you want another fun fact, the older a date palm becomes, apparently the sweeter the fruit becomes. So growing old is tough, and I've watched it, and it seems very frustrating and very difficult. But let's thank God for the blessing of all of those older saints we've watched and are watching, who instead of growing bitter or controlling, have taken the opportunity to keep on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, to keep on bearing that sweet fruit that God promises to his people. And I know personally that our church is blessed with lots of those older saints who are rich in godly wisdom and Christian love. And so we should thank God for them. And we should also thank God for his faithfulness to these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. Spurgeon has this lovely quote where he says, "Every aged Christian is an unchanging letter of commendation to the unchanging faithfulness of Yahweh or the Lord." So I just think that is amazing. And the magnificence of the promises in verses 14 to 15 are still sure, aren't they? Even when we struggle to read them for ourselves. Because fruit bearing is always part of the Christian life, whether we're just starting out or we're coming to the end. And trusting in God does bring fruitfulness and blessing in this life, but obviously it is only in the life to come, in the new creation, that we will fully taste what it is to be a fruit-bearing tree in that Sabbath rest. So are we nearly there yet? Well, I'm not talking about the talk, I'm talking about life. And we don't know, do we, how long we have in this life to go. We don't know how long we have to wait for the Sabbath rest that is promised. But I trust that we will indeed find that reminding our hearts of these truths, of singing them to ourselves, that that will nourish us to keep going all of our days. And I know that some of us here have personally witnessed the literal power of song to do that, to sustain the traveler, to sustain the sister in Christ as they endure. I've watched as people have lost much of their memory with dementia, but in God's great kindness, the only thing that has remained is hymns. And I think that is genuinely a wonderful work of God. God gives us music to keep us going. And so we can declare with many brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, we go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. So as we conclude, I want to ask you another big question. Not this time, why do Christians sing? But why do we come to church? Now the Bible gives us loads of reasons as to why we should come to church, but I think Psalm 92 gives us one vital one. One that will keep us coming back, not just this week, not just this year, but for the rest of our lives. It reminds us that it is good to gather together, to praise our God for his great victory over evil and for the blessing of his people. It is a truth that's repeated in Colossians 3:16, which I heard some of you talking about earlier. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So again, we get this dual direction, don't we? We get that horizontal declaring of truth to one another. We sing to remind one another of who our God is and what he has done. And there's that vertical praising, isn't it? Of giving thanks and humility and joy to our awesome Saviour God. But perhaps you have sat here and you thought, I know this is true, but my heart lacks joy. It lacks joy in God's work, and church is a struggle. Well, I think we need to be aware of a few things and try and fight them with prayer and with one another's help. Firstly, aware of distractions. It's very easy, isn't it, to stand there on a Sunday morning and mouth the words and think about your shopping lists. I definitely sometimes find myself doing that. So we do need to fight for space to meditate upon God's works, like in verses 4 and 5. Sometimes life will mean that it's a real struggle to find any emotional joy. And the Psalms are full of people crying out to God in distress and depression. So we can be comforted that God does get that. But we can also remember and lovingly remind one another of Jesus, who endured so much on the cross to win us a new creation without joy and full of songs of praise. And finally, I think it's so easy to look and settle for joy elsewhere, in someone or something else that offers easy, quick, instant joy. But
isn't Jesus so much better? Isn't it so much better to be a palm tree that flourishes all of our days? And I think it's worth us acknowledging that summer holidays are often one of the hardest times as a Christian. We get distracted, we start doing other lovely things, we don't spend much time reflecting on the Lord, and we become cold to him. And so let's use this psalm to meditate upon the works of God, to prompt our praise, to help us dwell on his character, to remind ourselves of the objective realities that fuel that personal experience that says it really is good to give thanks to God. So I'm going to ask, in a minute or two, we're just going to have some time to think, and then I'm going to ask Ashlyn to read the psalm again. And then we're going to sing together. I know we're small in number, but I was like, we cannot finish without singing. So I'm going to get us all to find all praise to him on our phones. So there's three verses to it. And just going to sing loud, and it's to the Lord, and it's for one another's encouragement. But have a minute to think, and then...